What a great blessing. We're going to be talking about lawsuits and loose living. Lawsuits and loose living. In church, Pastor? In church. In 1 Corinthians, and in chapter 6, as we continue our study through the Bible, it says in 1 Corinthians 6, 1, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? Let's pray. Father, as we go through this morning's scripture, we ask, Lord, that you would be the one that would take your word. You'd open up our minds and our hearts. We want to receive your word with gladness. And we ask, Lord, not just receiving your word and not just understanding your word, but I pray right now that all of us, in a most purposeful way, will say to God, hello, God, how are you? We would say to you, dear God, we want to do your will. We want to follow your way in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. It's interesting because I don't know if you're familiar with, and I just became familiar with, what is called the Stella Award. And the Stella Award has to do with a woman years ago, you might have heard, who actually was going through McDonald's drive-thru, had a cup of coffee as a passenger, set the coffee between her legs, and the cup lid came off. She burned herself, so she sued McDonald's, and kind of in a frivolous way, but it's called the Stella Award, and they're just the bizarre lawsuits that are out there. I was just reading a specific one about this individual, and actually, he said that he looked a lot like Michael Jordan, but the fact is he's like about several inches smaller, not near as big as he is. But the lawsuit was to get from Michael Jordan and his sponsor Nike money and punitive damage for just the difficulty that has been brought to his life since he looks so much like Michael Jordan. Nike came to him and says, if you want to continue with your lawsuit, be aware there'll be a countersuit coming your way. He seemed to drop his lawsuit. What we're looking at this morning, right away as we start off, is it's about lawsuits as a Christian, and how does that work? Now remember, this church in Corinth is an interesting church. It's a church that was founded by Paul, and then he spent a year and a half there, and as he's on his third missionary journey, he gets word of things going on in the church. It's out of order. There's just a lot of difficulties and struggles. So he's writing this letter and sending it in a most corrective way to the church. And I'm so thankful because we need this kind of word today in our life. In 1 Corinthians, we saw, first of all, there was divisions because pastors became celebrity personalities to the people, and they were exalting different Bible teachers and not exalting Jesus. And last week, we saw that there was, within the church, somebody that was involved in an incest relationship, and the church wasn't doing anything about it, and it tells us what they should do. As a matter of fact, at the end of chapter 5, we didn't get a chance to talk about it, but it makes it a real clear point, is that if that happens within the ministry, that person has to be put outside of the ministry and treated as an unbeliever with all the hope of then turning their heart back to God. Now, the Bible is very clear that for us, we don't stay away from unbelievers. We want to see unbelievers come to faith in Christ. So we understand that, right? We're trying to reach the lost within our family, friends, and others. So there's a green light for that, but there's a red light if somebody has been put out of the church because of the refusal to change their behavior. It's affecting them in the body of Christ. It's leaven affecting a lot of things, but we want to see them turn to Christ. So on your part, you don't give them a call and say, hey, let's go to the ball game and let's do all these things we used to do. The Bible says, no, you don't have that relation of fellowship. What's important is the sting and the understanding Things must change. You must change your behavior. You must come back to Christ. That's the heart of the message, which then moves into, well, what about lawsuits? And Paul goes, I can't believe it. What I've heard on this missionary journey is that here in Corinth, believer against believer, you have lawsuits against one another, and you're bringing these lawsuits. And if you look back into the scriptures, it'll say in chapter 6, verse 1, before the unrighteous and not before the saints. So the unrighteous, he's speaking about those that were in a position as a judge, and they're not saved, verse the saints. And as believers, we're called saints. Believers, that's just another name for a believer. A Christian is called a saint. And he's saying, why are you doing this? Now, it's interesting because he backs up his point. So he says, listen, let me just take you down a very logical, clear path, Paul's saying. And if you look here, he says, now, in verse 2, do you not know? So maybe they don't know. Maybe they're ignorant. Maybe some of us aren't aware. But he says, the saints will judge the world. And you think, wait a minute. How Christians are to judge the world? I thought God's the one that's going to do the judging. If you actually were able to go over to the last book of the Bible, which is not Concordance, but it's Revelation. And in the book of Revelation, if you were to turn in Revelation chapter 20, and in Revelation chapter 20, and in verse 4, speaking about what is known as a thousand-year reign. Okay, Pastor, wait a minute. You're talking about lawsuits. Now you're talking about a thousand-year reign. Are we on target with everything? I hope so. Look, there's going to be a time where Jesus Christ is coming back. Do we not pray, come, Lord Jesus? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're praying for Christ to come back. We believe Christ is coming back. Agree? So Christians, we should believe, yes, Christ is coming back. And if I die before he comes back, then I'm going to be with him. So if I died right now, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I mean, you'd go to heaven because of the good things you did? I said, I'll go to heaven because I did no good thing. Only Christ did what was needed. He died on the cross for me. That's the only reason me or you will go to heaven is because Christ died on the cross. He did for me what I couldn't do for myself. He died for us. That's why I go to heaven. So if we die right now is to be in the presence of the Lord. Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place in John 14, I'll come again and gather you to myself, that where I am, there you'll be always. So there's never going to be a day that we're not with Jesus. And we're in fellowship with him every day because his spirit lives with us. Okay, laying a little bit of foundation here. Now, there's a coming time where Jesus is going to leave heaven after the tribulation period and come to earth. And he's going to live here on earth for 1,000 years. He's going to reign and rule on the earth for 1,000 years. We're going to be with him. And we won't have these bodies that we have right now. I will absolutely have no glasses. I will not have a sore throat. I'll be, and so will you. We'll be good. And we'll be checking each other out or anything. It's good. We're with the Lord. It's called reigning and ruling with Christ. So believers, when Christ establishes kingdom on earth, there's a place for all of us in this kingdom that he has. While during that 1,000 years, there's others that are just living on earth like we are right now. Okay, this is coming attractions. Now, I'm going to reel it in. I didn't go too far down that road. We're just excited about our future, aren't we? That helps us for our present. So over in Revelation, it's speaking about that 1,000 years. And in verse 4 of Revelation 20, it says, and I saw the thrones and they that sat on them, the judgment was coming to them. And then the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. And the dead and the rest of the dead, in verse 5, did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. And this is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. And they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. Coming attractions. Okay. Now, if you're in Revelation, the book before Revelation is a little book called Jude. So, turn over to Hey Jude, and then look at verse 6. And in verse 6 of Jude, the little book right before Revelation, the end, in verse 6, Jude only has one chapter. In verse 6, it says, "And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under the darkness for the judgment of the great day." And then move over to verse 14. And it says, "Now Enoch in the seventh of from Adam prophesied about these men also, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly amongst them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which the ungodly sinners have spoken against him." So there's a judgment that we're going to have as believers in these last days. We're going to be able to judge angels as well. That's the fallen angels. Fallen angels. I think all of us have angels. I believe that. I believe that angels are called God's ministering spirits. So I really believe we don't pray to them. Sometimes I wonder where some of mine are at, but anyways. What Paul is saying then, back over in 1 Thessalonians 6, he's saying, I want to give you a view of the future. You have such a significant place in the future. God's going to trust you to rule and reign with him in the future. And you're going to actually be involved in judging in this time of righteous living on earth with Christ, who will reign and rule in righteousness. You'll also be involved in judging that demonic realm, the fallen angels. Just think for a moment. Satan hated the fact that God was getting all the glory in worship. And he rebelled against God. He created his kingdom of darkness. And in this kingdom of darkness, we receive the brunt of his evil and wickedness, don't we? The Bible says to pray in the spirit. The Bible tells us how to fight these spiritual battles, right? But just listen. In the end, we're judging these fallen beings. With Jesus Christ, you win. We battle right now, but in the end, we win. And so Paul is saying, look, can you just get in your heart the hope of the future? Can you see what we get to do as followers of Christ? Therefore, on earth, quit bringing lawsuits against your brothers and sisters. Quit bringing this into the courts. Now, he's not speaking about criminal behavior. He says these small matters. Somebody says, hey, I'd love to tune your car up. It doesn't sound real good. Okay, what's it cost to do that? For you? Anyways, they say 40, 50, 60, something like that. All right. And they have the car. And they say, oh, something happened when we were tuning it up. Your transmission is terrible. You need a new transmission. And I could get that for you for about $2,000. I got some hookups. I can take care of that for you. Just give me a check for $2,000, brother. And so you do that. It should be ready in a couple of days. Okay, a week, 2 weeks. Where's the car? Where's the transmission? You know something, brother? Actually, I needed that $2,000 to help with some rent and a few other things. I don't even have that money anymore. And now you, brother, are fuming against the other brother. Rip me off. I'm going to take you to small claims court. I'm going to put a lien on your house. I'm going to go after you. I'm going to make you understand the consequences of what you did. Now, it's all legal to do that, right, in our court systems. You can file a small claims court. I mean, you can go there, right? You can file that. But it's going to go against, I mean, it's going to be brought out into the public. Some of these trials could have juries and other things like that. And Paul is saying, can't you just take care of that amongst another person in the body of Christ that would have some wisdom that could help you just resolve this and solve it? Can we do that? Can we consider that? Because actually, over in Ephesians chapter 4, when Paul is speaking about the unity of the church in chapter 4, he says in Ephesians 4:1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you. In other words, I'm urging you to walk worthy of your calling, which you were called. He says, with all lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. And look at verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. And that's just something I have to tattoo on my own heart, in my own mind, in my own emotions. Because inside of us is this sense of wanting to get back, wanting to win. I would say that probably on most lawsuits and litigation, nobody really wins. Someone might receive a judgment, but nobody really wins when you count up all that had to take place. Because things are brought out and up. And all Paul is saying, and he's trying to help us as well to realize. Now, he's not saying for us as a believer, I can't go to court. Paul went to court. Paul used the courts when he was put in prison illegally as a Roman citizen, and he appealed to Rome. He says, I'm using the courts. I'm making my appeal. I want to go to Rome. So it's not a prohibition on using the courts. But he's saying there's wisdom. It's how great do we value the body of Christ? How great. And what happens is it just brings us to a greater place of dying to ourselves. Follow along now in verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 6. If then you have judgment concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. It is so that there's not a wise man amongst you, not even one who will be able to judge between his brethren. So he's saying, and within our church and with our fellowship, it doesn't have to be a pastor, but there's wise men and women in our fellowship and in the body of Christ. He's given wisdom. But in such a matter of litigation and potential lawsuits, would it be not better to humble ourselves and say, not for my good, but for the good of the body of Christ? And that takes a real work of the Spirit to be able even to arrive at that point. I've learned a lot of things personally through here that will help me in other areas as a leader. It says in verse 6, but brother goes to law against brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept the wrong? Why do you not rather let yourself be cheated? Now these are hard questions to answer. What? Let me be cheated? Me? I wasn't the one wrong. They're the one wrong. But he's through these questions, and this has really provoked my own heart in many ways to really understand what Christ is wanting to do in my life, in our life, in his church, in his fellowship. There are searching questions. Is it a matter of one right or wrong, or is the unity of the body of Christ even greater than all of that? These are very deep searching questions. And as we walk in faith and as believers, we have to let the gridwork of those questions permeate our hearts, or our hearts have to go through that when really looking and seeing, because first and foremost, we want to prove that we're right and they're wrong. And Paul is saying, well, wait a minute, maybe there's something else you need to look at right now. Look at something. Look at this, the body of Christ, and look at the reality. Because in the end, if we can fast forward our lives And all of a sudden, all of us right now, we're in heaven right now, these little matters would matter very little. It would be like, I don't want to see you in heaven. I'm so embarrassed of myself. Do you understand what I'm saying? So as we go through the Word of God, it's not saying don't confront things, because it tells us that we should confront things. But in confronting and working through things, there's other things we have to consider. Maybe things we never considered before. And if we're going to mature, and that's why this book was written. This book was written because the church was lacking maturity. And Paul is saying, I want to help you with this. Now, even in these matters, it just doesn't affect the church. It affects your life. It affects your families. It affects the way that you relate. It affects, as you read this, your witness in the workplace. Absolutely. How does it work in the workplace? You know, I was in sales in 1980, and my sales territory was Saskatchewan, Calgary, British Columbia, Alaska, Hawaii, Washington, Oregon, Idaho, and Montana. Hi, honey. I'll see you next week. A lot of traveling, but it was interesting because we moved down to California for 1 year with the same company, and some certain accounts that were to be mine after 6 months, the other salesperson held on to him. I said, wait a minute. Some of you in sales understand the dynamic a little bit. Those now become my accounts to work on in the computer business at that time. Before cell phones, before laptop computers, before standalone, or all they were standalone systems, not remote. And the district manager, the regional sales manager says, no, it's going to stay with this guy. And I got on a red-eye flight out of Orange County and flew to our head office in St. Paul, Minnesota, and put on my blue suit, red tie, and I went into the vice president of sales office, and I says, I'd like to just explain to you what my sales manager is doing. The vice president of sales should have fired me that day on the spot, because that was prideful and arrogant and wrong. But he didn't. But he should have. I mean, he had every right to. I overstepped. And I was, if you want to lay it all out, I was right in my appeal. But I was absolutely wrong, because I'd spent the last few years sharing Christ with this sales manager. We've traveled together. He helped me on some different deals. And I undermined for the sake of my being right and he being wrong. And it totally ended conversation about Christ, and it ruined the relationship. And I admit, just selfish and immature, I would take it back in a moment. But maybe that's a helpful example for some of us, where we can see right and wrong, but is there something that would be better? And I agonize to this day for that mistake that I made. And God doesn't bless that. I believe that the Lord would bless surrender more than, in a sense, holding on to something. Now, verse 9, we're starting to move now into loose living. But notice how it's transgressing here. This is a letter that was written. So Paul didn't stop on one Sunday and continue the letter the next Sunday. This is a letter. And so the content of what's happening, it follows along. So he's speaking to the church brethren and the people. And then he's speaking about verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? So he's speaking about the unrighteous judge, the people that are unbelievers, and he's making a question. You know, the thing that you're doing, or the behavior, you have an opportunity to witness, you're talking about heaven and hell. Now, here's who's not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. He says, don't be deceived. So neither fornicators, and that's basically when you're not married, but you're having sexual relationships, idolaters, meaning you love something or someone more than you love Jesus. The love that belongs to Jesus in passion is going to someone or someone else. Adulterers is in a marriage and you're having sexual relationships outside your marriage. Homosexuals and sodomites are those who are with men with men, women with women, and practicing the behavior in those relationships. Thieves, taking what doesn't belong to you. Covetousness, wanting what doesn't belong to you. Drunkards, becoming intoxicated. Revilers, going against others. Extortioners, working people over for gain. You will not inherit the kingdom of God. So when we see that list right there, what happens today is this. Homosexuals are going to hell. See, people will say, they're not going to enter the kingdom of God. Okay, but wait, just wait a minute. Yes, that's a hot issue. But so are you who is coveting. So are you who's ripping off someone else. You're extorting from them. So are you, thieves. You're taking what doesn't belong to you. You're cheating in the workplace and with certain standards that are there. And so all of a sudden, we have to really understand, yes, we realize that sexuality and homosexuality, it's out there. And it's being promoted. And it's now being, in a sense, sanctioned. But it's just one of the sins that are here. But you'll notice that our society isn't necessarily sanctioning all those other sins as well. But that's where we're at. So as believers, we have to be careful in understanding what the Word of God is saying, what the Lord is saying. Not to maximize or minimize, but this is it right here. It's very clear. Right? You guys okay with me here? So we're not condoning any of them, but again, the goal is to see men and women and boys and girls follow Jesus Christ and head to heaven. Now here's the great verse, verse 11. They're all great, but without this, we'd be in trouble. And such were some of you. Oh, no. You mean I was in that list there? No, let me find another list somewhere else. No, you're somewhere in that list. And we could find another list. You can go to Romans chapter 1 if you're looking for a list. When I grew up in the Catholic Church, confession was really an important thing. And what they do is outside the confessional, I always called it a sin menu, and you can just pull it up and kind of refresh your mind on a few of the things, you know, that you might have been committing recently. Because when you go inside the door, that my friend is listening on the other side, I know he is, he wants to hear all my sins. So you have to say the sin and how many times that you committed that sin. But what we're seeing right here is that such were some of you. Now this should humble us. What it's saying is you were practicing. This kind of behavior was your practice. It was your commitment. This is what you were doing. You're pursuing it with passion. And when Christ came into our lives, we ask for forgiveness. We want our passion to be for Him and Him alone. Now, we still struggle with sin. And you'll struggle with the sins that you struggled with before you were a believer. The enemy of our faith has our portfolio. The enemy knows what's going to move you in the wrong direction. The enemy knows what's going to tempt you. As a matter of fact, in my Bible, I've got a little fly from a fishing rod. It's right there. It's a real one with a hook in it. I make my own fake line right there. But I said, this book will keep you from taking the bait. This book will. God's word will keep you from taking the bait. In other words, Satan is always putting the bait out there and wanting to have pastor on, fish on, wanting you on. This book will help us out. Now, when we see this, but such were some of you, verse 11. What changed? Notice three things. You were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and the Spirit and of our God. Sometimes people say, the Trinity isn't in the Bible. Oh, the blessed Trinity right there. Jesus, the Spirit, and our God right there. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One God manifested that way. Now look and see, but you were washed, sanctified, justified. Our sins have to be washed. Moms, you know how hard it is to get out some of those stains on clothes, and my wife is the same. Why did you wear that shirt when you're eating chocolate ice cream and you need a bib now? And why did you get that chocolate ice cream? You said you weren't eating it anymore. Honey, I was just checking to see if the freezer light was still working on. At 1 a.m. It's working. I can't get that stain out. So, the stain of sin. Nothing can wash away the stain of sin. Well, what about my good works? I do a lot of good works, good things. Nah. Only the blood of Jesus Christ. Only the blood of Jesus Christ. The shedding of his blood for our sins. There's nothing more powerful than the blood of Jesus Christ to wash away the sin. And it washes away the sin so that you look and there's no evidence that there was ever anything that needed to be washed away. Your soul right now is washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. We don't feel clean. Some of us barely made it this morning. We promised not to argue in church. We'll just get through and take it up later. I understand. I live in your world. But your soul is washed clean through Jesus Christ. Clean. Well, why then do we, as a believer, ask God for forgiveness? Because it restores our fellowship with him. We got married December 16th, 1978. And I have that marriage license at home. I've been married every day since then. I've got it. It's right here. Every day. I don't look at it very often. Hardly ever, actually. But I know where it's at, and I have it. But it does me well to ask my wife for forgiveness. Often is better than not often. It does something to our relationship, even though we're still married. It helps us in the fellowship and the love that we have for each other. It's hard to say, I was wrong, isn't it? It's so much easier to say, you were wrong. So Jesus is saying to us, when I say to Jesus, I was wrong and you were right, forgive me. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Cleanse us completely. So your soul is cleansed by the blood of Jesus as a believer right now. Right now, it's cleansed. You've been washed by the blood of Jesus. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, besides that, he says, and you were sanctified. That means that when the Holy Spirit came inside me, instead of wanting to pursue with passion the list of 10 or more sins listed just here, the Holy Spirit inside of us says, wait a minute, you got to think twice. Do you really want to go that way? So the Spirit of God says, actually, I'll help set you apart. You were totally involved. This was your life and your group and your world. But I've delivered you from that world. I've washed your soul clean and you're ready for heaven. And by the power of my Spirit, the same Spirit that saved you, that same Spirit, the power of that same Spirit is right here keeping you from going in the wrong direction again. Keeping you sanctified, set apart. So now, instead of being in that old circle, I'm in this place with the body of believers, sanctified. And then I wonder, did that really happen? I feel different. I mean, things seem different. I can actually read the Bible and get something out of it now, so something's happening. But did that really happen? And then therefore, he puts the word you. Notice, what's the word before justified? You what? Were. You were. Not you will be, not you might be, not you could be. You were. It's done, right? That means you've been justified. Some say it's just as if I never sinned. But the charges that God could have against me as far as guilty, they don't exist anymore. If we were to go into heaven and there's a file cabinet and it has your name on it and we open it up and we pull out your name and I really want to see what's in that top secret file. I know he's got information about me. He's all knowing. Certainly there's something against me. There'd be a blank sheet of paper. How could there be a blank sheet of paper after everything I did? God's all-knowing. He knows. He chooses not to remember our sins and to use them against us. Isn't that a great blessing? He chooses not to bring those charges against us. He said, as far as the east is from the west, they've moved from you completely and forever. And therefore, you're justified. You're ready to go. You've been washed clean. And God says, in this time right now, to be sanctified, be set apart, use your life for God's glory. And so if you look at verse 12, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things, verse 12 of chapter 6, are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. So what he's saying and what people say is, great, washed, sanctified, justified, woo! I can do whatever I want to do. Is that right? And the Lord says, well, all things are legal. I mean, you can walk in the Spirit. I mean, all things are lawful, but they're not all helpful. Well, what do you mean? Well, because of this work that God is doing and has done in our lives, he hasn't liberated me to be more selfish and self-serving. He's liberated me to serve him. And he says, yes, you have the liberty and freedom to do certain things, but think twice. I mean, it's a good thing to do. The world's not about you anymore. It's about the kingdom of God. So it could be, but are they really helpful? And then he'll give a couple of examples. Verse 13, foods for the stomach and stomach for the food, and God will destroy both it and them. Now, the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Okay, so we have the body, and food is important to eat. Got it. Sexual immorality is not something the body should participate in. God's going to raise us up just like he raised up Jesus. But verse 15, do you not know that your body are members of Christ? Shall I then take a member of Christ and make them a member of a harlot? Certainly not. So our bodies have been redeemed by Christ, right? We're not our own. We've been bought at a price through Christ. He owns us. You follow me. And this body of believers, Christ is the head of the church. So Christ is the head of the church. The Pope is not the head of the church. Christ is the head of the church. The Pope has an opportunity to be a member of the body of Christ, just like me or you. But Christ is the head of the church. All those who claim him to be Savior and Lord. He's leading. He's leading today. He's leading right now, his church. Right now, he's leading his church in these very days that we live in. He's absolutely in control. He's absolutely in control. Prophecy tells us things that are going on with Russia, Israel, the Middle East. We can look in prophecy and we could see the things that were spoken about. We see things like that happening before our very eyes. And we realize that the time is near, which would make me want to be more separated and to use this body for his glory. In verse 16, or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one with her? For the two, he says, shall become one. But he who is joined to the Lord is one in spirit with him. So when the Spirit of God has come to live within a believer, Christ lives with me. Christ tabernacles with me and with you. So Christ is with us. So wherever we go, if you go to an immoral situation, if you're committing adultery or fornication or any sexual immorality, what it's referring to, Christ is there with you. You didn't just get out of the car and leave Christ in the car, and then you go in and you have your fun, and you come back in and Christ could hop back in. He's with us all the time. He doesn't sublease, okay? He's with us. He's dwelling in us. It's for him and him alone. And he's telling us that this body is a temple. It's sacred. It's holy. It's been redeemed. It's for his purposes. And so when we start to think like a believer, it assaults the promotion the world has. In verse 18, he says, flee sexual immorality. No, don't flirt with it. Flee it. Every sin a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Now those list of sins, they're all equally sins that we read and all offensive to God. But there's something different. The effects of sin are different. The effects of sexual sin are very different than the effects of any of these other sins. Because the sexual sin involves the body. It involves the mind. It involves the emotions. It involves every aspect. It's very much different in terms of the effects that it has on us. Absolutely. And all he's telling us is, look, I want to help you. I want to help you. I want your life to feel a sense of fulfillment, a sense of purposefulness. So I came to earth to die for you, to redeem you, to wash all that sin away, all that guilt away. I did that for you. And I've made a place in heaven for you. You're justified. You're ready to go right now. And while you're here, I'm in charge of your life. I'm Lord. I'm in charge. I've got a perfect time for you to come in my presence or for me to return to earth. It's all perfectly timed. But I'm asking you to use your body, soul, and spirit to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength in a way that glorifies God. In a way that I'm no longer on the slave market in this world to sin. I've been set free. And therefore we rejoice as we see the last two verses. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you, whom you have from God, that you're not your own? Verse 20. You've been bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Is that not a great word from the Lord? Is that not helpful to us in this time where the world is trying to promote such sexual passion outside of what the Bible said is right? And he knows. He wants us to have a very fulfilling married life with our spouses. And it needs to be. And husbands and wives, move away anything that has become a wedge in your relationship. Your relationship of a friendship, your relationship of communicating, your relationship of intimacy. The world will seduce you if you're not walking with Jesus and with your spouse. The world will seduce you and take you away. That's the goal of the enemy, is to destroy your marriage and to destroy it because you don't feel the feelings you once felt when it began. And so now you're cultivating what could be an option because this other person is creating a sense of something that's there. It's wrong. It's a mirage. It'll leave. If we repent and say, God, I want it your way. I want it. So what's wrong, really, is that when these relationships on this level are lopsided, it's because this relationship isn't straight. When this relationship isn't straight, it makes every other relationship wobbly. But you put, and I put, Christ. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and stay there and stay steadfast and follow the Lord's teaching and obey him. And then the relationships you have, they're going to be good and solid. Amen. Let's stand for prayer. And Sean, if we have a last worship song. As we're standing, Father, this morning we're grateful to be together. And thank you, God, that your Spirit is here, that you've given us your Spirit, dwells within us. Help us to see one another as a brother and sister who's absolutely a temple. The living God is inside of them. And may those thoughts help us to think only thoughts that could be of a blessing and encouragement to one another. The Bible said this morning to flee sexual immoralities, not to think about it, not to flirt with it, not to think we are stronger than the temptation. That is deceiving, being deceived. Lord, we want to finish strong, Lord. So by your grace, we pray that'll happen in Jesus' name. Amen.